I don't know why sometimes I have a song in mind if I'm to go up, and sometimes I don't, but I'm thankful for spiritual men who pick just the right song that defines the mindset of ministers when they are entering this place. So do ask you continue in prayer, and very thankful to be back at Brentwood Hills today. Now, I don't want anybody to get up and leave with what I'm about to say. I've got two texts, and I've got six chapters of Acts that I need to cover. The good news is the texts combine, and there's a great starting point in the one chapter of the book of Acts, that, and then we carry through to the sixth one. We're only going to pull a couple of verses out of the ones in between. Were it that we had the time to delve into the details, because the details is what brings out so many things, especially in the case of our text, or our two texts, and what Luke says to us in the book of Acts, which, and there's so many things as I read this that they just jump out at me, but you pray that the Lord will direct our mind, and that the Lord would obviously bless our efforts this morning. So you continue to pray. In Philippians chapter 1, well, let me find my first text. The Apostle Paul is talking about himself being in bonds, and how some men had taken advantage of that, and some men had waxed bold in Paul's bonds and really began to preach. But in verse 17 of Philippians chapter 1, he says, "But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Now, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, I believe, was already at Rome and already under house arrest at Rome. It hadn't gotten really bad yet, but it was it was about to get there. We don't want to deal with secular history and everything that was going on with Augustus Caesar and Christianity in Rome and all of that. But suffice it to say that the Apostle Paul was under house arrest, awaiting his opportunity to basically defend himself before the emperor. Paul was a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen. And when he writes to this precious church at Philippi that he loved so much, in fact, secular history does say that the Apostle Paul was the first preacher that the members of the church of Philippi ever heard. And you can imagine in that day and age that the fledgling church and these Roman citizens that gathered together and heard for the first time the doctrines of grace that Brother Ward told us we should cleave to, and how special that must have been to them, and how special that church became to the Apostle Paul, even so much that they were one of the churches that he wrote while he was under house arrest at Rome. But the way he starts this is interesting, by categorizing these preachers, this variety of preachers, that how they reacted to the Apostle Paul's arrest, until finally he arrives and says, "And the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." So with that in mind, I'd like to go over to the 21st chapter of the book of Acts. And let's take a look for a little bit about the Apostle Paul's defense of the gospel. In Acts chapter 21, Paul and Luke arrive at Caesarea. And it says in verse 8, that they entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And then it says they tarried there many days, and there came, I'm in verse 10, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, his belt, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm at somebody's house and I got plans to go somewhere to preach, and some fella comes in and ties my hands together and says, "If you go where you're planning on going, this is what's going to happen to you," I'm telling you what, it'd make me think twice. It really make me question, wait a minute, should I be going? It says in the next verse, and when we, so Luke is there, all right, dear friend of the Apostle Paul, one of the apostles himself, one of the gospel writers himself, and when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then in verse 13, then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep?" So they're crying. When they hear Agabus say, "If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be in a lot of trouble." And they start crying. Luke knows that Paul is determined to go to Jerusalem. Undoubtedly, they've been in those many days that they dwelt in Philip's house. This is a point of conversation with Paul saying, When I'm done here, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to go to the temple and preach. I'm bound by the Spirit to go and do this. I'm moved by the Spirit to go preach to the Jews in the temple. And then what he did at the temple, oh my goodness. And we won't go over that. But you know what he did? He went through the purification process with a bunch of Gentiles. And then you know what he did? He took the Gentiles into the temple. Oh my goodness, they weren't allowed in there, right? So it says, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart?" That's a low blow, Paul. That's a low blow. But no, that's what Paul... You see, sometimes we... Even in our faith, even in our belief, can't see the greater of what's transpiring that somebody else may. Even Luke was weeping, saying, "Don't go." I mean, that sounds a lot like when Jesus said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to arrest me, they're going to try me, and they're going to crucify me." And Peter said, "Don't go. Don't go." I think Paul's response was a lot less blunt than the Lord's, right? What did the Lord say to Peter? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Paul said, "You're breaking my heart." Now, don't you think the Apostle Paul himself, being a human being with feelings and the love that he had for the church, had enjoyment in his mind of the fact of him going to Jerusalem, other than he was going to go preach the gospel, because Paul knew what was going to happen. They were already after him. This man had already really angered the Sanhedrin. He'd really angered the Pharisees and the scribes. He already knew what was going to happen. So he said, "You're breaking my heart." But then he says, "For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, you can't refute an answer like that, right? I'm ready to go bound and be bound and die if need be for the name of the Lord Jesus. And then it says, "And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done." And then it says, "And after those days, they loaded up and they headed to Jerusalem." All right. Now, you can read the rest of the 21st chapter of the book of Acts, and you can see what happened to Paul. He took the Gentiles in. They took him out. They were beating him until the captain came. This is a Roman, by the way. A Roman captain came and stopped him. When they saw the captain, they stopped, right? So Israel had a puppet king, and Rome was the authority. And this all plays into this. This all plays into what happens to Jerusalem in or around 72 AD. What the Jews are doing now plays into Titus coming and taking Jerusalem down. All right? I mean, the things we do have ramifications that are far-reaching ramifications that oftentimes we don't see immediately, but then we can see down the road what happened because of what of this event that transpired. Now, what's happening now is making its way not to just King Agrippa, not to just Felix, not just to Festus, but to Augustus Caesar himself. And the statement is the Jews are becoming uncontrollable. That's the statement that's going all the way up to Caesar. Okay. So all of that happens, and Paul talks to the captain. They get that out of the way. And in chapter 22, the captain brings Paul back, and he says in verse 1, "Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." He says in verse 3, "I'm a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, in a city, Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." He said, "I used to be like you. I used to hate the mere mention of the name Jesus Christ. I despise Christians and Christianity. I used to be like you." He says, in fact, from a flesh standpoint, I'm a Jew. And not only that, he throws his teacher's name out there. Gamaliel was famous, brilliant man in Jewish law. In fact, he was the one that stood up and said, "Listen, if this is up..." Now, that's not here. This is back, I think, with the Apostle Peter. He said, "Listen, if God's hand be in this, we're fools to fight it. And if not, it'll go by the wayside." Pretty smart guy, right? That was Paul's teacher. And so he goes through and he recounts his experience on the road to Damascus. And let me get down to where I need to get real quick. And it says, blood martyr Stephen. In verse 13, when he finished, it says, as they cried out, cast off their clothes, and threw dust into the air. They despised what Paul said. Then what happened? And the chief captain commanded him to be brought to the castle, examined by scourging. In other words, they were going to torture him until they believed they got the truth out of him. And then Paul confessed his Roman citizenship. "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman?" And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "You better be careful. You better be careful. This man is a Roman." All right, it's one thing to take a Jew in there and torture him and beat him until you get whatever you believe the truth might be. You can't do that to a Roman. A Roman has a legal right based on their citizenship of a trial. Of a trial. So he got out of that beating, right? He had lots of other beatings, but he got out of that one, right? And so you can go on down, and the captain said, "We'll go back up," and you know, and all of this. And in the 23rd, see, I'm already three chapters in. In the 23rd chapter, in the 23rd chapter, in verse 10, It says, and there arose a great dissension, the chief captain fearing lest... Oh, I missed the first part of this. In verse 6, when he was brought before the Sanhedrin, Paul's a smart guy too. Paul looked on one side and he saw Pharisees. And he looked over here on the other side, he saw Sadducees. And Paul was blessed to make that identification. You see, the apostle Paul's not going to be satisfied until his defense is heard throughout the world, not just at Jerusalem. So Paul sees Pharisees and Sadducees, and he says, oh, I know how to get this going. You see, what's the Sadducees' problem? They didn't believe in resurrection. In fact, I don't think they even believed in the Spirit. I think that's what the Scripture teaches. They didn't even believe in the Spirit. That is sad, right? When Paul perceived that part were Sadducees in verse 6, he says, he cried out, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Paul says, I'm defending this purification thing. Paul was showing the Gentiles something through a Jewish custom, but he wasn't showing them so they would understand the Jewish custom. He was showing them so they would understand the super custom, if you will, that was laid out by the Lord Jesus Christ. In that Jesus Christ has purified us by the shedding of his blood and bestowed his righteousness on us, that we stand before God just and holy by the man Christ Jesus and the work that he performed on Calvary's cross. So now he says, okay, now we're going to get to the meat of the whole thing, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, am I called into question? You know what happened? He got the Sanhedrin fighting with themselves. The scribes of the Pharisees, it says, said, we don't see anything wrong with this man. We believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees were like, no, there is not. And they went at it, and it got so bad that the captain grabbed Paul by the collar and drug him out because he was afraid they were going to kill him. Then in verse 10, it says, there and there arose a great dissension. The chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by the force from among them and to bring him into the castle. Now watch this. Watch this. We're three chapters in. Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem, and if I go bound, I go bound. If I die, I die. But we find out a little something about the apostle Paul. Paul did not have a death wish. Paul did not have a death wish. I'm sure the Apostle Paul's desire was to live and preach until he was old and died of natural causes. But three times now, he thought, well, what I said to Agabus is coming true. I'm going to be bound and killed. Three times at this point. He hadn't got out of Jerusalem. He's about to go to Caesarea, I think. Back to Caesarea. He hadn't got out of Jerusalem. And they pull him out. They lock him back in the prison. And how do you think Paul feels? You ever stop and think Paul's thinking, what have I done? I could have done more good if I'd have gone away from Jerusalem and preached. But there was a problem. What we desire to be done doesn't always coincide or go along with what the Lord would have us do. And if you need an example, Jonah. I'm telling you, poor Jonah, he gets a bad rap, doesn't he? He is the perfect example of what we want to do when it's contrary to what God would have us do. And what happens when we go ahead and do what we want to do? And Paul knew that. And here he was, all alone. And what does the Lord do? Paul's thinking that. You know why? Because the 11th verse proves it. And the night following, the Lord stood by him. The night following, the Lord stood by him. and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." That tells me that Paul is thinking, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have come to Jerusalem. I'm about to die. And then it said that night that the Lord stood by him. And he said, "Be of good cheer." Paul was down. He was depressed. He was sad. Be of good cheer. You did what you needed to do in Jerusalem, but don't worry. You got a long way to go. In other words, Paul, there's a lot more preaching to be done. There's a lot more preaching to be done. All right. We got to hasten on. Let's see. Yeah, so then after all of that, they end up down in Caesarea, I believe, and Felix was governor at the time. And so he appeared before Felix and talked to him. And then there was this fellow named Tertullus that was like a, I would say, a special counsel to Felix. Another very smart man. And he's going to try to condemn Paul. Oh, my goodness. He's going to try to condemn Paul, and he doesn't do it. Felix ends up, I would say, how do I put this? He's not angry at Paul. And it says in verse 22 of chapter 24, "And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." You see, Felix was married to a Jew, and he understood Jews. And in fact, he liked the Jews. In fact, he didn't have anything against Paul. The problem is, a little bit down further in here, he didn't do anything to Paul, but he kept thinking, if I get Paul to come to me, Paul's going to pay me off to get out of this. And Paul never did. Why? Because the Lord said, "Be of good cheer. You've testified of me at Jerusalem, but you're going to do it at Rome." And it says for 2 years at Caesarea, Paul was under the watch care of Felix until Felix was removed. And then here comes Festus, the governor. And when Festus got there, he wanted to hear about it. So Paul tells him. And then he says in verse 11 of chapter 25, "For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them." So Festus is saying, "All right, Paul, you want to play hardball? I'm going to send you right up into the mix in Jerusalem, and we'll see what happens to you." And Paul said, "Hang on a second, I'm done at Jerusalem." And by the way, he said, how'd he put it? "No man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar." And that made Festus mad. And Festus, when he had conferred with the council, in other words, he said, "He's a citizen?" "Yeah, he's a citizen." He says, "Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Under Caesar shalt thou go." You want it, Paul? You got it. But Festus invited Agrippa and his sister Bernice down. This is the puppet king and his sister. And they come down, and he tells him everything that's going on. And Agrippa says, "I will hear of this man. I got good news. I'm at the sixth of the six chapters that I'm trying to get to." So Agrippa comes down, and he says, "We'll hear him." Now, chapter 26. Verse 1, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself." I could say some really snarky comments about that, but I'll leave those be. "Then Paul stretched forth his hands and answered for himself." Aren't we told to be ready to give an answer to the hope that is within us in fear and meekness? That's what Paul's been doing. But don't you like how when Agrippa said, "All right, Paul, talk." And Paul stands up and he holds his hands out. And he says, I think myself happy. You think the Lord strengthened him? I think he has. You think the Lord strengthens us? I believe he does. And even when we find ourselves, and obviously we're not in the under the exact example of the Apostle Paul and what he went through, but all of us, not just the preacher, but all of us, when we find ourselves in times where we think, nobody's listening to me, I've come to the wrong place, I've done the wrong thing, I thought I was doing right, but I've done everything wrong, that we look and the Lord standing by us and says, be of good cheer, be of good cheer. And so Paul looks up at Agrippa and Festus and Bernice and all those standing round about him, and says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day. The key is, he's happy because he's not providing a defense of himself. He's providing a defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's happy to defend it. Just like we all should be happy to defend the gospel of Christ. God give us grace to defend it, because that's what it took for Paul. Well, Brother Mark, Paul had this extra grace and he had all of this and everything. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul had the same thing that we have today. The grace of an almighty God and the wisdom bestowed upon us through his Spirit to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. To defend it. You say, well, Brother Mark, I don't know. If somebody said, if you go here, they're going to kill you. If I could go, I tell you what, God give you grace and you'll go. I don't know how Abraham did it. When he was fine and happy and doing well, and God said, get out of the land of your fathers and go into a land that I will show you. He hadn't shown him yet. He just said, get up and go. And when you get there, I'll let you know. How did he do that? And Abraham went. Is what the next words are. And Abraham went. How'd he do that? By the grace of an almighty God. And through the faith that he's bestowed on us. How do we defend the gospel? Brother Mark, I just don't know the Bible. I'll tell you what, the Lord gives you what you need when you need it. And what you need to say when you need to say it. It doesn't mean we shouldn't study and we shouldn't read and shouldn't meditate. But the Lord gives us. You see, there's something special about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what it is? Paul, in fact, tells the church at Rome what's just so special about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, but also to the Greek. There's something special about this gospel. No, it doesn't save us for heaven's sake. It doesn't cast us a seat in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ has done all of that on the in his work on Calvary's cross. And when he said it is finished, you know what that means? It was finished. There's no arguing about that. Well, what exactly did he mean by it is finished? That's silly. I'll tell you what he meant. It's finished. There's no more work to be done. The law has been fulfilled. The spotless lamb has been offered. The holy and righteous blood has been shed. The sins of the people of God have been remitted. And the atonement has been made. Reconciliation has been bought by the precious blood of Christ on Calvary. And heaven is the home of every child of grace, whether they ever hear the gospel preached or not. And then I know the thing is, well, if you don't believe the gospel gets you there, why do you want to hear it? Because it's the good news. Somebody said that this weekend. Why would we not want to hear good news? I appreciated what Brother Clifford talked about Friday night ahead of that meeting. He says, we're not here to hear about politics. We're not here to hear about protests. We're not here to hear about the things going on in this world. We're here to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, if that doesn't set the tone of a meeting, I don't know what will. I'm happy to defend myself. You see, he's not defending himself so much as he's defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in defending the gospel of Jesus Christ, you set forth a defense of Christ Jesus himself and the work that he did. I've got to move. I think myself happy. King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things which I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an ex." Paul is so smart. "Especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." Paul said, "Agrippa, I know who you are, and I know what you know. Now I need you to be patient, because I'm about to tell you something that's just going to it's just going to overwhelm you." I almost said, well, anyway, it's going to blow your mind, right? That's what I'll say. He says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which for me is from the beginning, would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." The straitest sect. "And now I stand and am judged." It's almost identical to what he said to the Sanhedrin when he said of the hope and resurrection of the dead, "Do I stand in judgment? Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." I've always pictured Agrippa sitting there with Festus over here and his sister by his side. And when Paul starts talking, couldn't you see Agrippa just start to squirm? He doesn't waste time with preliminaries, or he doesn't waste time with things that are outside that. He goes right to the chase by saying, "I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews." I mean, I'm surprised Agrippa didn't stand up and said, "Okay, that's enough. I don't want to hear anymore." I mean, Agrippa's a politician, right? I don't want to hear anymore. You know why? Because I can see Agrippa start, I can see scripture going through Agrippa's head. Uh-oh. I can see him think about Job chapter 14. "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call and I'll answer. Thou shalt have a desire to the work of thy hand." I can see Agrippa thinking of that. "Oh man, I hope he doesn't remember what Job said." And then what about that Tekoa woman? And what is it, 2 Kings, maybe chapter 14? I think it's 2 Kings 14, when David and his son Absalom has gone out, and he comes to this woman. And in fact, I think she's referred to as the wise woman of Tekoa. And she says, "Can I speak freely?" And David says, "Speak on." And she's like, "What are you doing? Your son's out there, and you have banished him by your actions and your words. What are you doing?" She says, "God has devised means whereby his banish be not expelled from him." I can see Agrippa thinking that. "Oh man, I hope he doesn't think about King David. I hope he doesn't think about the 16th Psalms. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." I tell you what, it's hard to refute scripture. In fact, I'll say it's impossible to refute scripture, even though we might think we do from time to time. "Under which promise, our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Verse 8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" Why is that so incredible? I look at that word incredible. I used to quote this as, why would it be thought a strange thing among you? That's not what incredible means. I looked up incredible. The Greek word is apostis. And if you think, well, that kind of sounds familiar, think apostasy. You know what apostasy means? A complete walking away and denouncing of any kind of faith and belief in Jesus Christ. That's apostasy. And that's the word that Paul uses to Agrippa. You have walked away from your faith. You have stepped away from that which the scriptures have taught you from your youth up, Agrippa. Why is it such a thing that you look at without any faith whatsoever? If you want my personal opinion, and this is Mark's opinion and everything, I personally think Agrippa was a child of God. Okay? And you may think, how could you think such an awful person be a child of God? I know me. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes on and he gives his account again on the road to Damascus. Now let's hasten on to the end because I got to get my second text. Let's see. Let's start in verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He says, I'm not doing anything but telling you what they told us, that we've been taught as Pharisees, not Sadducees, but Pharisees, the Passover, the raising to life of the Shunammite woman's son, or the I can't remember the other woman where that he went to and he stayed and he died. I mean, God devised means whereby his banished be not expelled from him. I'll awake with his likeness and I'll be satisfied. How about the scapegoat? He's gone. Our sins are gone. Can't refute it. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. That's really the root of their issue, is these Gentiles. But aren't you glad? And as he thus spake, Festus had had enough. He says, thou art mad. Much learning doth make thee mad. And Paul says, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. By the way, you notice how he addresses these people? That's a slap in my face. I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness, for the king knoweth of these things. Agrippa's sitting right there. I mean, he's not opening his mouth. I wonder if his head's down and he's not even looking. And then Festus says, you're mad. And Agrippa's like, oh no. He's not mad. Oh, my goodness. He says, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, and am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. He said, we didn't do all this over here in the corner, and it's all done. And now, you know, people are like, well, I don't know if it's done. It was done out in the open. He was crucified on Golgotha's brow outside of Jerusalem. He was manifested in his state of suffering on Calvary's cross. He was laid in Joseph's new tomb, and 3 days later he came out of that grave. And he didn't hide himself. He showed himself. He said, this one done in a corner, Festus. And he goes, he knows, Agrippa knows. And then here comes the wham. King Agrippa. Can you see Agrippa go, oh no. Agrippa knew what was coming. Why? Because he knew the words the Apostle Paul spake. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? He didn't even let him answer, did he? He says, I know that thou believest. Paul's defense is set. I mean, he has laid it out. And by the grace of God and the Holy Ghost has produced a defense that cannot be chipped away at. It's not like the defense out here in the courts, right? You know, there's a difference between a preponderance of evidence and overwhelming evidence, a preponderance of evidence. You know, a defense attorney, all a defense attorney has to do is produce enough evidence and chip away at the witnesses that the prosecution does to cause doubt in the minds of one juror. If a defense attorney does that, he's on his way to either a hung trial, a mistrial, or even acquittal. If the defense attorney produces a preponderance of evidence, that means it's just enough evidence to get somebody off track. Paul didn't produce a preponderance of evidence. Paul laid out every last bit of evidence there was to lay out. And when he was done, his defense was set. He told the church at Philippi, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. I believe we, as believers, are to defend the gospel. And you say, well, I think, yeah, that's what the preacher needs to do. Hang on. Yeah, that's what the preacher needs to do. But everybody's responsible for the defense of the gospel. Everybody. Everybody. Now, the defense may be, what's the difference between your church and mine? Or, do y'all believe in election? Yes, we do. We do too. We believe that God looked down and saw everybody that do good and he chose them. And then you're going, You know what it's time to do? It's time to stand up and defend the gospel. Even if you think that they'll laugh. I've had people laugh at me. Even if you think they'll get angry, I've had people get angry with me. Even if you think, why am I going to waste my time? I'm not going to convince them. Well, you're right. You're not going to convince them. But I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit can sure do some convincing, right? Well, we believe in election that God chose the people before the foundation of the world, and that he chose them purely out of love and in his son, Christ Jesus, regardless and in spite of what they did. Because the scripture says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated before the children being born or having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. And they're going to go, what? Or I don't believe that. Or they might call you a name. I don't know. Or they might laugh. Paul said, I'm set for the defense. Paul says, if I'm called in to defend the gospel, I'm going to defend it. May God give us grace to be like Paul and defend it just the same. The thing is that Paul was led by the Spirit of God. The Lord himself stood right beside him, just like he stands right beside you and I. In fact, the Lord at one time said, don't worry about what to say. I'm going to give you what to say. I'm going to tell you what to say. Sometimes I wish it was that way now, but it sure isn't, right? It's called faith, right? Anyway, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. His defense is done. What does Agrippa say? Then Agrippa said unto him, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Wow. Now that's the defense of the gospel. And you say, well, hang on. He said almost. Yep. You see, he's holding things in his hands, and he wouldn't drop them to reach out and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he did? He kept them in his hands, and he's like, I don't know what to do with this. I can't drop them. You almost got me, Paul. No, really, I believe in Agrippa's mind. He thought, man, he's nailed it. But if I stand up and say he's right, they're going to turn around and I'm going to be standing right next to him in shackles myself. He wouldn't drop them. It's hard to drop things. I know it's hard to cast them aside. But you think Paul's heart beating in anticipation of Agrippa's response. And you would think, oh, Paul must have been so disappointed. I don't think he was. I think Paul grinned at himself and said, I knew it. Agrippa, you need to drop that stuff. And you need to take hold. What did Paul say? I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He's done. I've said my piece. And Agrippa even told Festus, he'd been set free. There's nothing to hold him here. But he appealed to Nero or to Caesar, so he's got to go. And go he went. Long journey from this point. Lots of stuff happened from this point forward. It wasn't an immediate you hop on a plane and head to Rome. There was a lot of things that happened. And through it all, the Apostle Paul stood that he was set for the defense of the gospel. Now, why? Why is it so important to defend the gospel? Let me give you the companion text to this. And it's better than the Apostle Paul. And I'm not going to preach another sermon. I'm going to give you one text. I'm going to give you two verses that prove it. And then you'll know why. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul writing this. He says, "But thou," verse 11, "but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith." That's being set for the defense of the gospel. "Lay hold on eternal life." You've already got it. Reach out and take hold of it. You know what you got to do? You got to drop the junk to take hold of it. I think I'm going to get a sign above every doorway in my house that says, "Drop your junk." That's how much I need to be reminded to let go of this stuff. "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." Paul tells Timothy in his second epistle, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. "But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." Now, the two verses. Why is it so important to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is why Paul did it. John, Gospel of John, chapter 18. Jesus Christ. Paul stood before Festus and Agrippa. Jesus Christ stood before Herod, which was, I think, Herod Agrippa's father. I don't know, but he stood before Herod the Great, and he stood before Pontius Pilate. Paul stood before the Sanhedrin. Jesus Christ stood before the Sanhedrin. Paul stood before the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus Christ stood before the scribes and the Pharisees. And I submit unto you that they treated Jesus Christ much worse than they did the Apostle Paul. So he's done all of that. Now he's on pavement and he's talking to Pilate. Well, I should say Pilate's talking to him and the Lord's not saying anything. Then Pilate, verse 33, Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, saying, "Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it of thee?" He says, "Are you saying it? Or are you saying it because you've heard others say it?" Jesus Christ knew this. He wasn't asking him to find out information. He was driving to a point. You see, Jesus Christ is about to set himself in defense of the gospel. Pilate says, am I a Jew? Pilate's mean. I don't like Pilate. Pilate's mean and rude. And a chicken, too, by the way. Pilate answered, I'm a Jew. Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Here goes the defense of Jesus Christ to the gospel. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. He says, Pilate, you don't even have the foggiest idea of what's going on. I'm set for the defense of the gospel because it's the doctrine, it's my doctrine, it's God's doctrine. You don't even know what's happening. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest and I'm a king. He says, okay. Thou sayest and I'm a king. To this end was I born. Yes, Pilate, I am not just a king. I am the king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He was set for the defense. He says, I'm here to bear witness of the truth. What was the Apostle Paul doing? He was bearing witness of the truth. Pilate asked the question next, what is truth? Why is it thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? There's the truth. There's the truth. Oh my goodness, my time's up. May God richly bless and keep you is my prayer.